never felt it so bright. I never felt it so bright.
Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be finishing that chapter today as we study through John's letter to the churches. And if you didn't bring a Bible, we've got some Bibles. John's got some. He'd be glad to hand you one, and we'd be glad for you to keep that. A couple of things I want to say as we're looking up those scriptures and getting to our text today. First of all, happy Mother's Day to all moms. All of us have this in common. We all have moms, and some of us are moms. I personally am not a mom, but we want to say thanks to all the moms. And we like to kind of frame it, all the godly women in our lives that have poured into us and made us who we are. We're so thankful for you and for what you mean to your families. And because of that, instead of handing you a carnation that may or may not make it home today, we're going to make a donation in your name to the Crisis Pregnancy Center, the Epic Crisis Pregnancy Center, for $1,000 just to honor all the godly women here as a part of our church. And I'd also like to take a couple minutes and talk a little bit about the Love Unleashed campaign that we took on a couple years ago, 2019. We started a two-year, it's a financial campaign. The overarching direction and what we wanted to accomplish with that was debt reduction. We had bought this property and we've had it for about 5 or 6 years, about 5 years when we started that. We had done a parking lot project, which also added to that. And then we also bought, at that time, 2 years ago, bought a piece of property that we didn't buy when we got this overall property. The grass field that you see out here, we bought it at that time. And so I'd like to just say thank you and give you a little update on how that went over the last couple of years. And who knew that when we started that in 2019, that 2020 was going to be a pandemic, which would throw a few monkey wrenches in finances for everybody. But God has been, you have been so faithful and generous, even during some uncertain times. So let me tell you how it kind of played out. We committed to, on that Sunday, on our Sunday, $400,000. That was our goal. And so we were able to collect, as of the end of April, we were able to collect $378,569. So give yourselves a hand for that. Let me also say, I fully expect that that number will exceed $400,000 over the next few months by the end of this year. And so God has been faithful to us, and you have been faithful to him. Let me give you a little more details on what that looks like. As we promised, the primary thing that we tried to do with this was debt reduction. And so at this point, we have reduced our debt $268,661, which is a pretty big number. That includes grass lot that I just spoke about out here on the front of our property, which really looks nice, and the guys who are cutting that for us, it looks really great. And that also includes, that number, debt reduction, does not include $71,000 that we still have just in our checking account or in savings right now, that we will put some of that. I think in the next couple months we will get over $300,000 specifically towards debt reduction. So that's a really cool thing that we can say. In 2 years, this little old church on News Boulevard was able to kind of come together and do something that big. A couple other highlights I want to say. Remember when we talked about this, we wanted to do something outside of ourselves, and we said if we got to this goal, commitment goal of $400,000, we would give $10,000 to the Haiti school project that we've done in the past. And so that was, I think, if not the first, one of the first checks that we wrote. We sent that in 2019 pretty quickly after the money started coming in. We also were able to fund an emergency fund. We like to keep about $25,000 in a rainy day fund in case something were to happen. If we were to like have a hurricane, that all that could, though that never would happen here, and the roof blew off, that $25,000 would cover our deductible and get us moving in the right direction. And then if an air conditioning unit or something, we have some money that we can pull from. And we had done that for a couple projects, and so we wanted to put that back at $25,000, so $10,000 went to fund that. And then one of the things that we were trying to pay for in this campaign was the parking lot, but one of the things that we didn't have the money to do before Love Unleashed was the lights in the parking lot and the landscaping. And so when you leave today, you can thank the Love Unleashed campaign. Actually, if you come over here tonight when it's lit, you can thank the Love Unleashed campaign for that and for the parking lot, really, because a lot of that money goes towards paying off that parking lot project. So really what I want to say on behalf of the leadership here and me personally is thank you. And thank the Lord and thank you for your generosity. That's where we are. I think Love Unleashed is an opportunity for us to continue to give. We have a lot of things that we're still planning. And let me tell you what Bonnie and I have realized over the last 2 years is that God has blessed us financially. In this case, we're better off financially now than we were 2 years ago, even though we were giving more. And we've just committed that we're going to continue to give at that same level. And now, this isn't a bait and switch. But I want to just put it out there and say, if you can continue to give at the level you're giving, it will only help us move some projects further quicker and to do some things. We'd like to build out more of our building, and those things are coming. We're going to be telling you more about what we'd like to do. We did this debt reduction so that we could be prepared to move forward in some of those areas. So if God has blessed you, let me just tell you real quickly, two conversations I had this week. I just can't imagine it's a coincidence. Two families that I had a conversation with this week, both were faithful givers to the church before the Love Unleashed campaign. Both were faithful giving to the Love Unleashed campaign. And both, on the heels of that, have gotten an unexpected money in their lives. And it's none of your business how that happened, but they came and told me, said, this is what's happened, and we want to give another gift to the church. And I said, isn't that something, right? If we're faithful with a little bit, God will give us more. And I'm not teaching you that it will always come in the form of more money. That's not what the Bible teaches. We can never outgive God. Everything that we have comes from God. But I do believe that if we're faithful with what we have and we're generous to God and his people, then he will give us more because he knows that he can trust us and that we will be faithful. So if you can keep giving at that level, we'd love for you to do that. We totally understand if you gave that commitment and you're done with that and you gave what you said you would give, that's awesome. And overall, we're just very, very thankful that we've come through this campaign and it's gone so well. So thank you so much for that. That's the end of the commercial for that. If you have any other questions about it, I'd be glad to try to answer them. But that was the highlights. I can give you all the numbers if you want to see it. If you are that kind of person who likes spreadsheets and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if you have watched the show. I'm not this isn't must see TV for me. But whenever I go across, if I see in the guide that the show Wipeout is on, I stop on it for at least a few minutes. Does anybody else like that show? It has to have been created, and it had to be Japan, because only our Japanese friends, it's just funny the things that they do and the way they look at life. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I think it originated in Japan. Or maybe that was American Ninja Warrior. I don't know. Anyway, so if you haven't seen it, it's basically a mega obstacle course that normal people, it's not like American Ninja Warrior where you have kind of elite athletes who train for this. This is people literally, I think, were walking by the parking lot and they said, hey, do you want to be on this show? And they walked in and did it. They're just normal people. And they sign up to compete as couples. And the winning couple wins, I think it's like $25,000. So I guess that's the only reason you would put yourself through this, because it is brutal, but at the same time, hilarious. Here's a clip.
Chase gets dumped hard by Ballsy's playground. The sad part is, that just makes her want Ballsy that much more.
Oh my God, why did I do this?
Chase, we're all often attracted to things that are bad for us.
Yeah, like me and hitchhikers. Maybe Driver's Ed will turn Broken Hearted's pity party into a joyride.
You've seen the stunt before, right? Good point.
Oh, well, that'll make her forget him. In fact, that'll make her forget everything.
John, these obstacles have been breaking up with contestants all day, and they do not let them down easy.
Yeah!
Parting is such sweet sorrow.
Oh, I think we should see other people. Oh, it's not you, it's me. Oh, okay, it's you, all right? The qualifier, heartbreaker, rump shaker, wipeout maker. Don't you mess around with us.
I don't know what that was, but the show, The show is, it just makes me laugh. I don't know why people would go on the show, because you're going to get pummeled. I mean, like, that's the show. Like, I think that people just sit around thinking, how can we just completely destroy people on this course? And maybe they get a bonus every time someone falls and does just about every show. Like, I think the people working the show, if they cause somebody to go into the scorpion pose, you know what I mean by scorpion pose? Here's a pic. Like every other episode, somebody does that, and not because they're doing yoga. But I just think that's the goal of the show, to completely destroy people. It reminds me of another show that was on maybe 10 or more years ago called Fear Factor. Anybody watch Fear Factor? Joe Rogan. The object, I think, of Fear Factor was to pummel people, yes, but with fear, not so much with the obstacle course, though sometimes they did get that. Here's a clip of the intro to Fear Factor. Give you a feel for it.
I'm Joe Rogan, and this is Fear Factor. The stunts you're about to see were all designed and supervised by trained professionals. They are extremely dangerous and should not be attempted by anyone, anywhere, anytime.
So kind of like Wipeout. I don't know what's going on. Kind of like Wipeout, but I think Fear Factor was set up to make people look bad and expose or play on their fears. Like it had elements like of things that people wouldn't like snakes or spiders or being cramped into a tight space or in the dark, or they had to eat. That was the part that I couldn't do. They would eat crazy stuff, and that was part of the show. And it really sets up, I don't know why, it just hit me that this is Mother's Day. This is very much a Father's Day kind of intro. I wasn't really thinking about that until just this moment. But I want to kind of jump off from this idea of Fear Factor. Because last week, John's letter to the churches, John wrote this: there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So the fear factor, John says, is punishment. But perfect love, God's perfect love demonstrated through Jesus and his great love for us, it drives out fear. So when we connect with God through Christ, we have no reason to fear. Now, I want you to really think about this. I want you to put your, like, really thinking cap on today and think about this idea. Every fear, I believe, in this life can be traced back to the fear of eternal punishment. Let me give you a couple examples. If you're afraid of the dark, well, eternity without God is described as eternal darkness. If you're afraid of snakes or spiders, in our house, I'm very afraid. I do not like snakes. Bonnie does not like spiders. Like, if I see a snake, I scream like a child and I get away, I run. Like, I don't like snakes. Right? That happened, that fear happened after the fall. Like in the Garden of Eden, there was a harmony between God and man and creation, right? The Bible alludes to it says that Adam and Eve named the animals. They came by, there was no fear. They all lived in harmony. So as a result of the fall, which also ushered in this idea that there will be eternal punishment, we now have these fears. Maybe you're afraid of something happening to you in this life, or someone hurting you, or something happened to someone that you love. It's sort of tied into the idea that we could lose our lives, right? The fear of death, which also is sort of indicative of the eternal death. So every fear that we have in this life is a gateway to our ultimate fear of eternal punishment. But the Bible says in God's presence, there is no fear. There will come a time where we cross from this life into the next, and we will either live that life in eternal harmony and peace with God, right? Do you remember how Revelation talks about heaven? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It's a place of peace and harmony with God. The other eternal punishment or hell is described as a place of eternal darkness and gnashing of teeth and weeping. See, God's perfect love expressed through Christ, it dispels our fears. If you're struggling with fear in this life, whatever it is, I bet you we could trace it back to this idea of what's coming in the future. And particularly what's coming in a negative sense into eternity. But God allows those who are in Christ to be ushered into his peace. Presence. It's described as a place of rest. His perfect love casts out all fears. In God's presence, there is no fear factor. So today in John's letter, he gives what I'm going to call the love factor. And I'd like to unpack that with us today. If you have your Bible, let's look at 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 19. Three beautiful, short, but beautiful verses. Verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." The first thing I see here, I see three quick things. Each verse, I think, tells us a little bit about what this love factor is in this life. And it is the exact opposite of the fear factor that we live in as a result of this broken world that we live in and in anticipation of eternal darkness and separation from God. So the first thing I see as a part of the love factor is the motivation for love. Look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. So throughout the Bible, we're encouraged to love. Jesus summed up the whole Old Testament law in two verses, Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. John, earlier in chapter 4, says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." So here we go. Let's love God. Let's love our neighbor. Let's love one another. But the Bible goes beyond just loving God and our neighbors and one another. Listen to who Jesus encourages us to love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Like, I think we're kind of good with this idea. Let's love God. That's a really good one. Let's love our neighbor, right? Love our neighbor as ourself. Let's love one another. Let's love our enemies. Hang on. Are we really willing to go where God wants us to go? Are we really willing to love the way God wants us to love? It's one thing to love God and to love our neighbor. Like, I've got great neighbors. It's not hard to love them. But Jesus says to love even our enemies. So how do we get motivated to love the way the Bible describes love? The way Jesus describes that we are to love, even our enemies. There's part of the obstacle course in the show Wipeout that is probably my favorite. It's where most people kind of pause, and they take a look at this next overwhelming obstacle. And when they pause, if you stand still longer than a couple seconds, this big padded arm swings down and knocks people forward. And they call that part of the obstacle course. There's a picture of it. Like, they call it the motivator. Like, it motivates you by knocking you into the next part of the obstacle course. And it does. It gets people moving pretty quickly. I don't know why, but they never see it coming. Like, have you not watched the show? So John tells us what is the motivator for us. It's God's love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. The motivator for us is understanding God's great love for us. So we're compelled to love because he loved us first. Like, if you're standing still when it comes to looking over into some of these places that Jesus says we should go, loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us. Like, if we're standing here, remember that God's love compels us. It moves us forward. Why? Because he did that for us before we did anything. Notice that John does not say who we are to love. He's focusing on the why we should love. Right? We love. He doesn't say love these people or love this way. He does in other places here in 1 John, even in chapter 4. But in this verse, he just says we love because he first loved us. Sometimes we have to understand why before we can understand what God wants us to do. And the why we love is because we can't help it. When we see what God has done for us, the way that God has loved us, it should motivate us, right? How can we not love those around us when we realize how much God has loved us, when we see in our own lives the difference it's made? Like, we don't have to dig deep. I remember when I was in high school, I played football, and I remember our coach saying, you guys need to dig deep, right, to find the inner strength. John says just the opposite. Don't dig deep because it is not in there. The motivation comes from what God has already done for us. That comes from outside of us. We don't need to generate that kind of love from within ourselves. We pull from what God has done for us, and that's our motivation to love others. Second thing John points out when it comes to the love factor is the test for love. Look at verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So I love the way John frames this verse. You can't say you love God and then turn around and hate those around you. It speaks more clearly, right? You can say you love God, but if you're not loving the people here, your actions speak more clearly than your lip service does about loving God. If you want to test your love for God, look around and see how you're loving the people around you. And not just, right, your family, or not just your neighbors that you love, not just one another here in this room because we're a church family, but are we loving our enemies? Are we praying for those who persecute us? Are we loving the unlovely? Are we loving the people that have wronged us? Right, that's the kind of love that God's called us to. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Like, when we step out in faith, then we become God's friend. I love that idea that we could be called a friend of God. Abraham went where God called him to go. He left his family. He believed God when God said to Abraham, or Abram and Sarai, when in their old age, that you're going to have a child, even in your old age. Even though Sarai laughed, they had the son of promise, Isaac. And we too, when we get to that place, right, and we say, I can do these things, but loving my enemy or this person, right, it usually comes down to an individual. Like, I don't know about that one person. I can love everybody else. I can love God, I can love my neighbor, I can love my church family, but whoa, I don't know about that. Do we have the ability, right, the faith to take that step? Do we trust God enough? That's what Abraham did. He trusted God, and he was called a friend of God. See, I think there are tons of people around us who are desperate for love. There's no lack of places that we can go and share God's love with other people. Right? The test to know if you're really loving God is whether you're willing to love those who are right in front of us, or maybe those who've wronged you. I love what Tim Keller said. He said, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. Like, do you catch that? To be loved but not known, that's okay. It's comforting. Somebody loves me, but they don't really know me. Our greatest fear, Keller says, in this life is to be known. Like, somebody does know me and that person doesn't love me. That's hard. That's challenging, right? That's a fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, that's what it looks like to love or be loved by God. And that's our call, right? It's a step of faith to love people, to really know them. Sometimes I think we're guilty of doing for others without really getting to know them. Sometimes it's easier to love with our actions and do some things, but without really taking the time to get to know somebody and to really be involved in relationship and to really help them along life's path. And that form of love, Keller says, is superficial. And I think he's right. But when we really get to know someone and truly love them, then we are truly loving others the way God loves. This week, I had the real privilege of reporting, or I made the call to the preacher, Dave, at South City Christian Church in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And our Easter offering this year, last week I reported that it was $11,500 and some dollars, and this week it topped $12,000. So Friday, I got to call Dave and say, Dave, because I hadn't told him we were even doing this. I got to call him. I talked to him for a few minutes to ask him how things went. How was your Easter? And I told him that we're going to send them a check for over $12,000 for him to use to help the church. And he was excited. He was grateful. He was humble. You could tell it brightened his day, even his outlook. They're just in an uphill, challenging time in the life of that church in that area. But he said something I thought was profound. He talked about the money. He gave some examples of what that money meant to them. But what he said really struck me in the context of what we're talking about here. He said, I really enjoyed your group coming down and getting to know you. It was almost like he was saying, the money is great, but the fact that I know you and got to spend some time with your team and your church is even more meaningful. Right? We can send money all over the world, and that would be an act of love. But when we go and when we love people the way God wants us to love them, not superficially, not just loving them without knowing them, when we really get to know people, it really transforms people. And I'm giving you an example from sort of a macro here, a corporate example of our whole church kind of coming together, taking money and sending it to them. But I want you to think about that on a personal level. Where is it in your life that you can build a relationship with somebody and love them, really know them and love them the way God loves us? See, I think we have to be mindful to love others like God does. He loves and cares for people because he knows us. And that leads us to the final love factor, the command for love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21 says, and he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Did you catch that? Love is not a suggestion. This isn't like, you know, oh, let's open up the suggestion box and see what God suggests maybe we should do, right? It's a command. This is a thus saith the Lord, right? John says, let me break it down for you. Here's a command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now, I know we have a few military here today in our church or retired military. Let me ask you a question. If you're here in your military or you were, what would happen if you disobeyed a direct command? Would things go well for you? Probably not, right? When your commanding officer says, this is what I need you to do, the military is set up where it functions because of that structure. And if you tend to not do what your officer in charge of you tells you to do, it could end your career, right? It could be insubordination. Now, I didn't come up in the military, but today being Mother's Day does remind me of who the commanding officer was at my house, right? It was my mom. And she wasn't mean. I always knew that if she told me to do something, I better obey that command. But I also knew that she loved me. So John gives us a direct command from God. Notice that it does not say, I am giving you this command, or the apostles are giving you this command, or the church from wherever is saying this is what we should do. It's a command, and he has given us this command, God himself. We cannot be nonchalant when it comes to following the commands of God. Even that place where you need the motivator, right, to push you into doing the things that you need to do, in those places where it's hard to love, God's saying, I want you to love the same way I've loved, unconditionally. In the Old Testament, there were 613 commands or laws that were to be followed. In the New Testament, there are only two. Like the Old Testament, there were lots of rules and regulations, and not only did you have to know the laws, but understand the laws, then obey the laws. And I'm sure they got it wrong more than they got it right. And the whole system of the Old Testament and the Jewish law was complicated. Jesus made it very simple. Love God, love others. John says he has commanded that we do this. And how we do when it comes to loving others will give us an idea of how we really love God. Right? There is this direct connection. If you can't love the people sitting next to you or down the street from you or across the table at work from you, if you can't love the people that you do see, how can you love God whom you've not seen? So we don't have to fear the things of this life or what will happen in the next life. There's no fear factor when it comes to God because God has loved us and his perfect love drives out that fear. And if you're here today and you've experienced that peace and you anticipate that rest in eternity, then our response should be to love God and to love others the same way. One of the hard things about having a loved one who has dementia or Alzheimer's is it's a pretty long journey for most of us. And for me, in the recent memories of all of the difficult times that my mother had sort of overshadowed some of the good memories because they happened so long ago. In other words, I remember the things that happened. It was so profound in my life, and I spent a lot of time with my mother at the nursing home when she was struggling with Alzheimer's. She wasn't herself, but she was still my mom. You know, I mean, so you spend the time. But the most of my memories now, this is what I struggle with, is that I remember that hard time more than I do the good times. That's the distant past. It sort of fades. And I have certainly some memories that I have. I wish I could remember more specific times that she was herself and we had good times together. I wish that was in the forefront of my mind. That's the way I would prefer to remember her. Truthfully, I can't really remember a specific time. I've searched in my mind and heart around these times I've searched for, like, can I remember a specific time when I remember my mom telling me she loved me? And I don't have it. I don't remember that exactly. Not because she didn't tell me. The bad stuff that happened later is kind of what I mostly remember. But here's the thing. I don't have to remember those words because her whole life spoke to how much she loved me. How much she loved our family. And the sacrifices she made for us over the course of her entire life. At least my life. And that's also true of God. Everything he does points to the fact that he loves us. And our response? We love because he first loved us. We love him in return. We love our brothers and sisters in return. We love our neighbors in return. We even love our enemies because he has loved us this much. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for teaching us. And God, I'm so thankful for the examples of love that I've had in my life, including my mother and my dad and my family and my girls and my wife. I mean, so many people have surrounded me with love, but God, none of that love compares to the love that you have for me. And God, if I'm going to live in this world and be a Christian, then I have to pull from that resource of your love and love the people around me. Lord, there are days when I need the motivator to look back and see how much you've loved me, and even in my frailty or sin, Lord, you love me. And Lord, when we have to love imperfect people, help us to remember that we too are imperfect and that you loved us anyway. So God, I just pray that today in this moment, as we think about our loved ones, but also those who are unlovely or not loving, Lord, you're calling us to love them as well. How we love them is a direct indication of how we love you. So God, help us to pull from your example and love the people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Love is the heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so bright.